the Word of God and to worship and fellowship together. Lord, you're worthy of our time any day, Father, but especially on Sundays. And Lord, we understand there are people that are not able to be here, and Lord, we know that that's if they could be, they would be. And then we know there's others, Lord, that it's not important to. We pray, God, that you'll help us as a church to minister to people and draw them into the house of God and make them feel at home, experience the love of God, experience the truth of your Bible, experience what it is to be a part of a church family. And God, you've given us a great church family. And I pray that you'll bless the faithfulness of your people, Lord. They come not to hear me. They came to hear from you. And so I pray, Father, that you'll help me to get out of the way and just be the communicator of your word. We ask your anointing on me, Holy Spirit. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Back in 1992, a book came out that was written by the author Gary Chapman. And the book became very influential, and maybe you've heard about it. Many of you maybe possibly even read the book, The Five Love Languages. The Five Love Languages. For the first 15 years the book was in print, it increased in sales year after year until ultimately it made the New York Times bestseller list, where it has remained ever since, for the last 12 years, on the New York Times bestseller list. Over 15 million copies sold, translated into 50 different languages. And the book is about the five love languages. The book tells us that there's five ways that we express and experience love. Those ways are this. We use words of affirmation towards the others. We conduct acts of services to other people. We give gifts to other people. We spend quality time with other people. And then we use physical touch also to speak our love languages. And I think every one of those have merits. Obviously, every single one of them are not effective on every single person. There's some people that simply do not respond well to physical touch. It's not something they don't want somebody to pat them on the back. They don't want someone to hug them. And that's understandable. Some people are loners and they don't appreciate quality time with people. They just kind of like to be alone. But by and large, those five languages, those love languages, they're very effective, and they're instrumental in expressing love. But our Bibles have another language in it that God discloses to us. It's God's spiritual love language. It's God's, the language that expresses love to God our Father, and He's always pleased. It's not something that at times He wants and at other times He doesn't. He always is pleased. He never fails to respond to it. It always appeals to Him. It's a foolproof language of our affection towards the Father, and it can be spoken by every single person that's a Christian. And the love language is this: obedience. Simply obedience. Now let me allow, bear with me for a moment. Not much there. I don't know who drank the most of it, but I'm going to drink the rest of it. Wow. Let me allow God's word to confirm what I'm saying about obedience being God's love language. And I'm not going to ask you to turn there. I've got you in Romans 12, set pat, and we'll be there in just a few moments. But John chapter 14, verse 15. Watch these now. Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." John 14, 21. "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." John 15, 10. "If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love." 1 John and 5, verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." One more. 2 John chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, "And this is love, that we walk after his commandments." And so God's word speaks very clearly that God's love language is obedience. When we serve him the way he wants us to serve, when we speak the way he wants us to speak, when we live the way he wants us to live, when we give the way he wants us to give, when we behave the way he wants us to behave, when we make decisions the way he wants us to make decisions, that expresses love to God. That says that child loves me. Obedience is how we best show God our affection, our true affection for him. Now let me say something from the start here and make it very clear before we move forward. Obedience is not what saves us. Okay? Obedience, it was the obedience of Jesus that saves us, okay? In chapter Philippians chapter 2 and verse, thank you so much. I think it's going to take something a little stronger than that, but I'll try it. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, and I apologize for having this trouble this morning. It says, "And being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." And so it was the obedience of Jesus that acquired our salvation. It was the sacrificial death of Christ that secured what we have with God and put us in a relationship with God that we're accepted by God. So don't get the idea that our obedience creates a union with God. That union is only created through Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of itself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And so works did not get our salvation, and works cannot keep our salvation. We're saved by grace, and we're going to stay saved by grace. But, our relationship with the Lord can be strengthened. It can be made more healthy by our own efforts. Let me illustrate this quickly. Trish and I have been married 33 years. Give or take a year. She's as beautiful today as she was when I first met her. It just takes her a little longer in the morning to get that way. I have many flaws, as you can see. Now, those flaws may strain our relationship, but they don't make us any less married, you see. She really doesn't have any flaws, except she's kind of bad to cuss when she's drinking, but but her flaws don't make us any less married, you see. I have some good qualities and she has some good qualities, but those good qualities don't make us any more married. Married is married. But our marriage can be improved if her and I decide to express love to one another. It can be improved. It doesn't make us more married. It makes us have a stronger marriage. When I use words of affirmation, as you can see I often do, if I use quality time and physical touch and the giving of gifts and acts of service, and she does those things for me, it makes for a stronger, healthier marriage. That's not a perfect analogy, but it will suffice. When we are obedient to the things of God, we are showing God great expressions of our love, and we're strengthening our relationship with him. God's love doesn't fluctuate. It doesn't ebb and flow. It doesn't come and go. He cannot love us more, or he cannot love us less, because his love is full through Christ Jesus, okay? But our love is very sporadic because we're human, we're fickle, we're fallible, we're inconsistent, and we can kind of be all over the place. So therefore, there's always room for us, not him, because his love stays. There's always room for us to improve that relationship. And we do so by seeking to show him our love by expressing that love through obedience. In our text in Romans chapter 12, I want to show you, or God's Word will show us, how we can love God back. He loves us fully, for God so loved the world. He loves us fully, but how can we love Him back? Romans chapter 12, just one verse here. Verse 1, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, Paul is talking here, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We should learn to sacrifice. Now, there are many ways that you and I can sacrifice ourselves for God, and we can't possibly cover them all, but I want you to notice what we are to do. It says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. What does that word present make you think of? It makes me think of gifts. We like to present gifts to one another. It's kind of in our culture where we're accustomed to presenting gifts to people that we love, maybe on their birthday or on Christmas or anniversary or special occasion and these sort of things. We love to present gifts. Well, from a spiritual standpoint, we all have gifts that we can give to God. Your gifts might not be the same gifts that I'm able to offer God, and mine might not be the same as yours, but we have something. Every person has something to offer. It doesn't have to be a profound gift. It doesn't have to be noticeable or very apparent. It can be something very simple. If you have a nice voice and you can sing, then that ought to be offered to God. It ought to be given to Him for the use of His glory as a gift. Now, that's not my gift. If you hand me the mic, it's going to be ugly. So that's not the gift I offer, because I just simply don't have that gift. I was thinking about, when I was putting this together this week, some of our people, Margaret, Francis back here. Margaret's an educator, and she's gifted in that area. She's excelled in the public school as a teacher and then now an administrator, and that's how she makes her living. She's done well with that, but she doesn't limit to that gift to just her occupation. She brings that gift into the church. And her teaching abilities and her ability to deal with children and manage children are used in the Sunday school room and on the bus ministry and on the playground, you see. You see, she's got a gift to offer. Roy Smith, he's always up here in the crow's nest, and he takes care of a lot of things up there. But Roy is an expert on computers and media and IT and this sort of thing, and I call him the mad scientist of technology in our church. He's made his living that way his whole adult life. He knows that sort of stuff, and as important as it is that he's made a good living with it, also he brought it into the church now for many decades. We have a snag with these computers and sound system stuff. You holler at Roy, and by the way, he's been crippled with surgeries and boots he's wearing on his ankle for months now, and he will not relent. He shows up and climbs those stairs in pain and everything else. He's just wanting to offer his gift to God. Now, it could be much more simple than that. It doesn't have to be a particular skill. Nita Connor is in her mid-80s. She's a prayer warrior. We know Nita's a prayer warrior, and she offers that gift to God. She's one of the leaders of our prayer chain, which, if you ladies would like to get on that, we would be love for you too if you're new here. It's when we have some major events or something that really needs prayer attention quickly, we start a prayer chain. And so here a while back, Nita and I connected with her on the prayer chain, and she misunderstood what I said. I was telling her that Treasure was in the hospital, Treasure Chance, and she thought I said Trisha. So she got off the phone and she called a few people telling them that Trisha was in the hospital, and it was a mistake that was quickly corrected. We got it straightened out quickly. Well, it wasn't just a day or two later, or maybe even a week, I'm not sure. Nita called me and she said, Brother Chris, I think I need to, at my age, I need to go ahead and get off the prayer chain. Well, I just soon put a screen door on my submarine than to do that. Okay? And I told her that. I said, no, we don't want to do that at all. You're a prayer warrior. Everybody makes mistakes. She just misunderstood. Probably I didn't communicate well. No. She's got a gift. It's a simple gift. And in her 80s, she can't probably, well, she gets in this choir, she offers that gift. But there might be a lot of other things she can't offer anymore, but she can offer that. And so can you. Whatever you have to offer, offer it to God. Present it to Him. And it's a language of love. It says, God, I love you. Just simple obedience says, God, I love you. And He deserves to be loved. I want you to notice another word that's found in this verse. It says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. How do you tell something's alive? It's active. It's moving. Something that is dead is lifeless. It's inactive. It's unmoving. And it needs to be buried. It needs to be put away. It needs to be drug off if it's dead. How would you describe your Christian service? Is it living? Is it active? Or is it dead? How would you describe your obedience to God? Is it active? Are you actively obedient to God? Are there signs of life in your service to God? I got to be honest with you, folks. Sometimes I think some believers are in the secret service. If they ever did a service to God, it's a secret. They're in the witness protection program. If they ever witness for God, nobody knows about it. You see, no activity. Nothing active in their Christian lives. God wants living sacrifices. You know, our Savior is alive. He's risen. He's actively saving souls all the time. If He were dead, if He were still in the grave, then we'd have an excuse for our dead, inactive Christian lives. But He's not dead. He's very much alive, and He's resurrected. And so we have no excuse if our lives are inactive and dead. I love the way these teens shout out when someone gets baptized. Now, it might get on your nerves, but you'll get over it. I love when somehow we applaud quickly over something that was said or a blessing that was shared or whatever, because that shows life. It shows energy. It shows vitality. I don't want to be involved with a dead family of God. The dead things stink. I don't want to be where you can't get a spiritual grunt out of people. I don't want to be where the coffee in the back is stronger than the spirit in the auditorium. I don't want to be in a facility where there's no activity. There's cobwebs on all the doors back there. Nobody going in and out. I don't want to be a part of that. I want life. You want life. We have life, thank God. But God says that speaks love to me. A living sacrifice. Notice another description of how our lives ought to be offered to God. In verse 1, it says a living sacrifice that's holy. Holy. The Greek word used here has a meaning of pure, moral, and blameless. I'm going to agree with you in that there are a lot of things that we can do that can't be found in the Bible. In other words, the Bible doesn't express or address the particular subject. The Bible doesn't forbid it, but the question is it holy? Does it need to be done? Does it speak of purity? Does it speak of morality? Does it keep us blameless before God? Have you ever thought about this? What makes certain cuss words cuss words? You say, boy, you've run out of things to think about, Brother Chris. No, I have thought about it. What makes certain words become cuss words? What caused them, at what point did they become profane? When did they become foul? When did they become obscene? Well, it's neither here nor there. We'll probably not ever know the answer to that. But as Christians, no matter how that word got on the list of profanity, if our culture and our society considers it obscene and derogatory or profane or offensive, then we are bound as Christians, children of God, for the sake of conscience, for the sake of holiness, for the sake of blamelessness, for the sake of our testimony, we're bound to offer God our best and choose the most holy words. And I'm not talking about we have to walk around speaking in these and thous. I'm just talking about words that are appropriate. We're bound to God to just do that, no matter how stupid it is, how it got on the list of profanity. I wonder about some of them, but I don't care. It doesn't matter. If our culture looks at it that way, then we should stay above reproach. The Bible says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And folks, honestly, it's not like we're without other words to use. The dictionary is pretty thick. There's a pretty good variety of words in our language. I'm a cowboy, okay? And let me just clarify, I'm not a cowboy preacher. I'm a preacher that happens to do some cowboying on the side, okay? I'm not a cowboy preacher. A lot of people mistake this. Well, you need to be in a cowboy church or whatever. No, I'm a preacher that happens to be a cowboy. But the cowboy life is different than any other life on this planet. And if you've ever been one or been around one, you understand that to be true. It's just different. There are things you can't hardly do as a cowboy without cussing. You can't hardly load cattle without cussing. You can't hardly sort cattle without cussing. You can't hardly get kicked in the shin without cussing. You can't hardly let an old crazy heifer put you up on the fence without cussing. And by crazy heifer, Trish, I was talking about my cattle, okay? You know it's going to be a long night. By the way, I'm going to Fort Worth this evening, so I really am. I got 24 hours to let her cool off. Okay. I'm a cowboy. Cowboys make a lot of mistakes. But I made up my mind, and I jokingly talk about cowboy, you can't do that without cussing. But I had to make up my mind years ago when I got, so 31 years ago, when I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was still a working cowboy at that point. How I represent the Lord before others, how I conduct myself out in the middle of nowhere where nobody hears or sees but God, is a choice I have to make. It's a choice that's between me and me. What I choose to do with my words. If I choose holiness, that's pleasing to God. It's a love language. It says, I love you enough, God, to alter the way I talk. I love you enough to make choices, God, that would be more in line with holiness and purity and blamelessness and this sort of thing. And folks, I'm not picking on language because, honestly, there's so many more issues. That's just one example I choose to use. We need to use holiness in every area of our life as the filter that we put things through. And again, it's not just thee and thou and, oh, I'm holy. No, just is it pure? Is it right? Is it pleasing to God? Let's run it through that filter. Whatever activity, whatever decision, whatever choice, whatever words, whatever, let's just run it through that filter. I got to move on. There's a next word that we find in verse 1, and it's acceptable. It simply means well-pleasing, fully agreeable. I'm not going to spend much time on this because it really kind of, to a great degree, falls under the category of holiness. But acceptable is a really good rule of thumb for our life. If we ask ourselves, is this right or wrong? Well, just stop there. Let's just say, is it acceptable? Is it well-pleasing to God? I hear people say this, and I probably said it myself, well, I can do this. It's not hurting anyone else. The Bible doesn't say it's wrong, and I don't do it very often, so I'm just going to do it. Well, the very fact that we think we have to explain ourselves when we do it tells us that we have misgivings about it, right? It really does. If we have to stop and say, well, I don't think there's anything wrong with this, well, then that means we know we have misgivings about that. We know that it's likely we shouldn't be doing it. Let's ask ourselves the question, is it well-pleasing to God? Is it acceptable? Is it agreeable with God? If Jesus were in the room, if Jesus were in the crowd, would we still feel comfortable doing it? We need to put our lives through that filter of holiness and purity and acceptability. Now it comes down to this, and I'm done. Being obedient to God, speaking His love language, sacrificing and offering to Him an active Christian life that's holy that's acceptable to him. I'll ask you a question rhetorically. Isn't that just reasonable? Notice the last part of the verse. It says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That word reasonable simply means what it sounds, reasonable or logical. It just makes sense. Look, if God gave us the gift of salvation and He provided the sacrificial death of His Son Jesus that we could be forgiven of our sins and not have to pay that penalty ourselves. If He did what it took to put us in a relationship with Him and give us the promise of eternity in heaven, if He did this, isn't it just reasonable? Isn't it just logical? Doesn't it just make sense that we would live for Him in obedience? It really does. Doesn't it make sense that we'll say, God, I love you? Say, well, I do tell God I love. Every time I pray, I tell God I love Him. Yes, and I tell Tricia I love her every time I get off the phone and every time we go to bed and every time we get up. But it don't mean a whole lot if I don't express my love to her. We can tell God. We should tell Him we love Him. But we also ought to say, I love you through our actions. God, your word tells me this, and so, yeah, I'm going to obey because I love you. His love language is obedience. It just makes sense that we should offer to Him an obedient life. And through every act of obedience, we're saying, I love you, God. I love you, God. We make this choice that's right before Him. I love you, God. We make this apology that would be appropriate and be forgiving of someone else, just as God's word tells us, I love you, God. We get rid of something in our life that would make us bring reproach upon the Lord, that we just know it's not right, and so we sacrifice, we forfeit that, no matter how much we like that. We say, no, God, I love you. I'm going to obey you in this. Will you choose this morning as we stand to make up your mind today as we stand, please? To make up your mind that every day, throughout that day, you're going to say, I love you, God. Not verbally. I mean, that's awesome if you do that too. But through your actions, you're going to say, I love you, God. Our eyes are not going to be looking around. Our minds are not going to be wandering. But we worshipfully stand here in silence, inviting any and every person here to come and do business with God. If God's spoken to your heart, these altars are open. And maybe you want to come before God and just thank Him for something. Maybe you need to come before Him and confess something. Maybe you need to come this morning and accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever the case is, God's spoken to your heart, you come.